Do you know who the most essential people are in this church? Tonight we're going to ask and answer that question, and if you want to find out if your name is on that list, I suggest you be here. Seriously, I want to encourage each of us to be back tonight at 5 o'clock. Our young folks and a few of our adults will be gone to Fort Deposit for the youth devotional. I hope everyone else will make a special effort to be here. And we will talk about who are the most essential people in this congregation. About 24 years ago, a man by the name of Richard Foster wrote a book that some have called the best modern book on Christian spirituality. The book is entitled Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. And in that book, he makes these statements. He said, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need for today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but deep people. You know, I believe that statement highlights one of the biggest problems that we deal with today in the Lord's church. In fact, in practically every congregation everywhere, the lack of spiritual maturity. And this is not a new problem. It's not something that's just come upon us here in these modern times, though there is ample evidence that we've really got a problem. Brother Northern made reference to an article that came out in one of our brotherhood publications recently regarding the question of what we need to do to stem the tide of fading out, diminishing numbers and so forth in the Lord's church. And in order to find the answers to that question, those who wrote the article interviewed a bunch of young people who seemed to have their focus fixed on what we want, not what God wants. To the church in Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" A similar situation existed among the Hebrew Christians, and the Hebrew writer plainly states what the problem really is in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Concerning him," and him I believe there is Jesus, "concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." I want you to notice with me in that text, just very briefly, we can see how the author identifies at least four signs of spiritual infancy. First of all, he mentions the problem of being dull of hearing. The word dull there in the translation that I'm reading from is in some translations rendered sluggish, slow. It implies intent. It's not talking about someone who's doing their best but is lagging behind because they just can't do any better. That's not the idea of that word at all. Rather, this word is used to convey the idea, in fact, one commentator said, not merely nodding off during the sermon every now and then, but failing to respond honorably and wisely to the Word of God. Not giving that message its due attention with all diligence. In other words, those who are paying little attention simply because they're not interested. They don't want to pay attention. He mentions that you ought to be teachers by now. Not that they all should have been public teachers or preachers, but that they all ought to be able to explain the truths of Christianity to their friends, to their neighbors, to their children, or to anyone who might be inquiring into their own way of life. He says, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Literally, that means without experience and untried. In other words, they weren't even using what little they had. And then he mentions the matter of discernment. Those who, by reason of use, have train their senses to discern good and evil. These folks in the church there among the Hebrew Christians couldn't tell right from wrong, good and evil. They were the kind of folks who would be likely to get caught up in things that they didn't even know there was anything wrong with them. Usually when we talk about things like that, we're not talking about deep and mysterious and hard to understand things that are very difficult to fathom and very technical and hard to try to figure out, is this the right thing, is this the wrong thing, is this good or is this bad? No, it's usually very clear, simple things that we just simply aren't equipped to figure out because we haven't learned what we need to know to tell right from wrong. Now it's in the verses that follow those verses in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3 that Will read to us a few minutes ago. And in that part that Will read, he emphasizes the answer to the problem there among the Hebrews. The same answer would have been given to the church at Corinth. The same answer is for us here at Redland Road or wherever God's people may be. The answer is this: let us press on to maturity. Let's press on to maturity. In other words, we need to grow up. It's very important for us to understand clearly that the future growth and progress of the church in this place or in any other place, the future growth and progress of the church will not be furthered by those who insist on lingering in spiritual infancy. Those who do not avail themselves of the opportunities to grow stronger spiritually are condemning themselves to a destiny of spiritual weakness that will eventually result in their falling away from the Lord. Listen to how Peter describes the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And let's measure our own selves by these words. Here's what Peter says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of activity in that verse. There's a lot of emphasis given to being vibrant and living. That's not characteristic of those who insist on never growing up. How can we develop maturity as God's people? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. That entire chapter, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, is a marvelous manual for developing spiritual maturity. But I want us to look at just a few specific verses together this morning as we seek out some of the main keys to spiritual maturity. Number one, I want you to notice that spiritual growth germinates in the soil of fundamental commitment. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Folks, when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we made a promise to God. We made a promise to God, a commitment that we would live for Him for the rest of our lives. And in those two opening verses of that chapter, Paul challenges us to live up to that commitment. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. To put God first in all that there is in my life. There is literally no conceivable situation in which we may ever find ourselves where it will be acceptable to put something else in importance over God. Now, let me say that again, because I think that's probably one of the most important things I'm going to say today. There is no conceivable situation that we may ever find ourselves in where it would be acceptable to put something else at a higher level of importance than God. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? That's pretty strong, as we say. But I challenge you to prove that statement wrong based on what the Bible says. Insofar as the commitment that we have made to God and insofar as what God expects out of us, God is unwilling to accept second place in our lives. Ever. Ever. We've made a commitment to put God first. And that commitment requires that we diligently mold and fashion our minds and our attitudes, our thought processes, our words and our deeds into subjection to God and His will. And it's not a come and go thing. It's a commitment. Now, we may very well be in the habit of evaluating various options in our life's behavior. We may sometimes evaluate our options in light of what kind of an effect this is going to have on my family. What kind of an effect is this going to have on my income? What kind of an effect is this going to have on this or that aspect of my life? And there's not anything necessarily wrong with being thoughtful in even those ways before we engage in some particular course of action. But here's the most important question we need to ask. Will this compromise my spiritual life? How will this affect my commitment to God? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is still the greatest primer that's ever been written. Primer, however you say that word, on Christian priorities. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is the language of commitment. Jesus demands to occupy our hearts. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." There will be no maturity for those who refuse to enthrone Jesus as Lord in their hearts. Number two, maturity grows best in the climate of unity. Beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, Paul says that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace extends into the body of Christ, calling for oneness, harmony. The relationship that we have with one another, the cooperation, the spirit of working together that helps us to create a healthy atmosphere of growth and maturity. Where there is confusion and disunity, where God's people don't like each other, where God's people don't like to be around each other, where God's people are always criticizing each other, where God's people are always thinking wrong things and saying bad things about one another, you don't find growth in that kind of an atmosphere. Now, you and I understand there are certain plants that only grow in certain climates. You may have a banana plant in your yard, but in this climate here, as mild as it is, it won't really grow bananas like it would in the right kind of climate. Pineapple, pretty much impossible to grow here in central Alabama, except under some very controlled conditions. There could be a whole list of things we could cite as things that, you know, as much as we'd like to grow them here, we just can't grow them because the climate isn't suitable to the growth of that particular plant. The same is true of the spiritual body. Unity is the climate for spiritual growth. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for the unity of all believers, verses 20 and 21. He said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they will all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me." Unity is oneness of mind and purpose. There was a problem in Corinth with a lack of unity. Some of them were choosing their particularly favorite preacher, and they were only wanting to do whatever he said. There were some who had their particular ideas that they wanted to follow, and they wouldn't listen to anything anyone else said. Therefore, Paul told them they needed to join together, perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. They were not maturing as they should because the atmosphere there in the congregation at Corinth wasn't conducive to growth, maturity. It'd be kind of like going to the seed store, and it's almost time, won't be long before you'll be going and buying tomato plants, little young pepper plants. Tell you what you do. As soon as you find them available, you go get them, you bring them home, and you stick them in the refrigerator. I'm not that good of a gardener, but I do know that that wouldn't work. They can't survive in that cold atmosphere. When things are cold in a congregation of God's people, growth and maturity isn't going to happen. Number three, Paul says that truth is the nourishment that feeds maturity. Truth is the nourishment for maturity. In verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ." The Lord's church is planted through the proclamation of God's word. Jesus said the seed is the word of God, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, when he told the parable of the sower. The seed is God's word. When that seed is planted, when it bears fruit, the fruit of that seed is Christians, God's people. The church came into existence in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 through the preaching of the apostles as they revealed the truth to those people there on that occasion. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, the church in Antioch resulted from God's word being preached there. That's how the church comes into being and grows as a result of the preaching and the teaching of the truth. We will never reach an acceptable level of maturity if we do not seek to increase our knowledge and our understanding of the truth of God's word. So many of the problems plaguing the church today, problems resulting in departures from the truth, are problems that grow out of a failure of God's people to grow. Ideas are introduced that are in conflict with the truth of God's word. The real tragedy is when nobody seems to recognize that there's anything wrong with that idea. The simple truth is, brethren in many places have not been taught the truth in any kind of appreciable way insofar as the depth and the maturity that they need in order to be able to recognize false teaching. Entire congregations have often been led astray simply because of the ignorance of God's people. The echo of God's words from the Old Testament book of Hosea is heard again today, where God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." In the assembly of the saints, if the church is going to be edified, it must be taught the faithful proclamation of God's word. In the Bible classes, the teaching must be careful and truthful. There must be diligent study by the members of the congregation if we're going to grow. Truth is the nourishment that feeds maturity. And then number four, spiritual maturity develops in the sunshine of involvement. There in verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, "We're to grow up in every way into Him whose head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Joints, parts, that's us. We're the parts and the pieces of this body. The only way that that body can be what it needs to be is if all the joints and parts and pieces are working. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compares the church to the human body, and he says that every part of the body has a function. And though he's teaching a little different lesson in that passage, particularly the importance of spiritual gifts and the diversity of gifts among God's people, today, in an age where we no longer have those miraculous spiritual gifts, the principle is still the same. They're all different kinds of parts and pieces. And the parts and pieces all have a job to do. And if the parts and pieces are not working, the body isn't what it can be. In verse 16 that we just read a minute ago, Paul says that every member has a place and a proper work. Involvement is sometimes one of the hardest things to accomplish for a group of people, no matter whether we're talking about a congregation of the Lord's church or whether we're talking about a civic organization or a classroom full of school students. But one thing is for sure, the more involvement there is, the stronger the group will always be. You see, that which is not put into practice fades away. That which is not used dies. The one talent man, the five foolish virgins, even the prodigal son teach us that very important lesson. The increase of the body is the work of every single one of us. There could be 100 other lessons and comparisons and illustrations we could use to point out the importance of the various aspects of spiritual maturity. Perhaps what we've looked at is sufficient now to remind us of just how important it is for us to grow and become stronger spiritually. Because only when we are willing to make the effort to grow and reach maturity, only then can this church accomplish what God's will is for it to do. If you're not a child of God, right now there is nothing that you need to do that is as important as obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me make sure you understand what that involves. It involves believing in Jesus as God's Son. It involves repenting of sin and turning away from a life of sin, embracing a life of obedience. It involves confessing Jesus as Lord and Master, in a way making that commitment that we talked about at the very beginning, making a promise that Jesus will be Lord of my life. It involves being baptized, because in baptism we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus and our sins are washed away. That makes us a new creature, ready to begin a life of service to God. If you haven't done that, let me urge you to do that before another day goes by. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, this would be a good time to rededicate yourself to His service. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.